The reading is from John chapter 6, verse 25 to 42. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for work that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we must see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them the bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Abigail. I'm going to read a very short reading from Isaiah 55, first couple of verses. "Come, all you who are thirsty, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its truth, and for the way that it has existed and will continue to exist, that your promises are true and that what you say will happen, Lord. And we thank you too for the picture of your character that is in its pages, and particularly for this passage here where Jesus reveals himself as the bread of life. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you will feed us from your word, that you will build us up, Lord, and that you will increase our love for you and our reliance on you, so that you may be indeed all in all to each one of us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, well, in this chapter, there is a lot going on. At the beginning of the chapter, we have the feeding of the 5,000, that just wonderful miracle. And after that, Jesus withdraws to be alone. He goes up into a mountain, and the disciples set out to go across the lake to Capernaum. And while they're heading off to Capernaum, a storm brews up, and the waves were really strong. The wind is strong. The waves are high. And Jesus seems a long way away. They've actually got 3.5 miles across the lake before Jesus appears, and they invite him into the boat, and immediately they're at their destination. But the crowd haven't given up looking for Jesus, and so they set off to find him in Capernaum the next day, and that's where our story, our section begins. And of course they want to know, how did Jesus manage to get across the lake so fast? You know, the last time we saw him, he was heading off into the mountain, and the disciples got into a boat and they set off here. And, you know, here they are on the other side of the road, and of the lake rather, and they're together. And Jesus could have got involved in a discussion about this, but he chooses not to. And it's as if this miracle has been for the disciples at this point and for no one else at that moment. So when they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" he goes off at a tangent from their question. He says, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus wants to begin teaching them about the bread of life. And although at first he appears to be talking to the crowd, verse 59 tells us that he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So his audience by the end include the religious leaders. And we know from John's gospel that spells trouble, that again and again Jesus comes into conflict with the religious leaders. And in this chapter, the gospel, he refers to them as the Jews, but he means the Jewish leaders. So we know that, as soon as we read that, we know there is going to be opposition. So I want to think for a minute about what the crowd wanted when they followed Jesus. Their reaction the previous day at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was to want to seize Jesus and make him their king. And that is why he slips away, because that's not at all what his mission is. These are people who live in an occupied country where the Romans are a very heavy presence, and they just long for freedom. And so in Jesus, they see somebody who, this guy could set us free. This guy can do anything. And of course, they also, it'd be great, wouldn't it, to see another miracle. It's great, isn't it, when something wonderful happens, you just want the same thing to happen again. You've just had a great holiday and you think, oh, I'll just do my washing and set off again. It was great. It's a day later, they're hungry again, so it'd be marvellous, wouldn't it, if Jesus just, did this thing for us. But Jesus knows our hearts. It's very clear in verse 26. He says, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And of course, this is one of the reasons that Jesus came in conflict with the religious leaders time and again, because he continually spoke about his relationship to God the Father. And indeed, he called God his Father. And it just completely wound the religious leaders up. And here, he says, God has placed his seal of approval on the Son of Man, on him. So, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Now, Jesus is not saying, just give up your jobs and do nothing, although the disciples had done that very thing. He's not saying, stop working. And he's not saying we can't enjoy the good things that he gives us. He's moving from a physical realm to a spiritual realm. And it's an echo, really, of Matthew 6, verse 33, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." So he's saying, don't expend the effort, the energy of your mind and your body and your heart to try and satisfy yourself with things. And we all know, don't we, that the more we look for things, the more we want to look for things. Enough is just never enough. Well, this will be the last time I spend money on X. But then not very long later, we're thinking, well, it'd be nice to have another one or whatever. So Jesus is saying here, just don't get sucked into that kind of mindset, but expend your effort with a view to knowing Jesus, knowing Christ. And he says that the work which God requires is that we believe in Jesus. The work of God is this, he says in verse 29, to believe in the one he has sent. Come to me, says Jesus, trust me, feed on me, draw life from me, and you will have the food that endures to eternal life. And again in this chapter, Jesus reminds us that if we trust in him, we will have eternal life. And he reminds us that God is backing up that promise, that God that Jesus is the chosen one and that he is God's chosen one. And what he says in the name of the Father is vindicated by the Father. Now, of course, when they start thinking about bread and miracles and so on, this Jewish crowd think back to the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And you know the story. They were hungry, they needed food, and God supplied manna from heaven, which they collected up every day. And so they remind Jesus of this, and they want Jesus to perform some sort of miracle that will make them believe. They say, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they seem to be saying to Jesus, you know, if you want us to believe you, then, you know, just keep on doing this kind of stuff. We like this. You know, keep on doing your miracles. Keep on feeding us. And they're taking their attention from Jesus onto the miracle itself, on what they can get from that miracle. And that's a trap we fall into sometimes, isn't it? That, you know, when stuff's going well, then we'll believe on Jesus then. But what about when the going gets tough, when things get hard? And Jesus wants to shift their focus. So he says in verse 32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread that God gave through Moses, the manna, was not the main point of the miracle. It's one of those things in the Old Testament that points to the coming of Jesus. And by talking about the true bread from heaven, Jesus has got their attention. And so at that point where they're curious, they're wanting to know more, he makes this amazing statement, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he makes it absolutely clear when he's talking about the bread of life that he means himself. And I love the way these statements in John's Gospel are prefixed with the I am, which is the name of God, the name that God gave to Moses in the wilderness. And just as Jesus wants to move these people on from their desire for physical satisfaction, so Jesus wants our hearts to be transformed. And if we turn to him, if we feed on him, then he will satisfy our hunger in a way which will last beyond this life and into eternity. And I think, we live in a time when people not only want immediate satisfaction, they see it as their right. And this came home to me on holiday, we were talking to a guy who's a Filipino and who wouldn't see his family for something like 6 or 8 months. And we asked him about his family. He said he had has three children. And so we said, so, right, you're working for your family then? Oh, yes, he said. That's why I'm doing, you know, this job. And I thought this, you know, he's got in his sights what is important to him. He wants to work for his family. He's not asking for a quick fix. He's not hoping for a lottery win. He has put his shoulder to work, and he's chosen that path, and he's going to get on with that. He's not after the quick fix. He's going to work for it. And I think that's not typical today. You know, we want to get stuff immediately. And I think we're in danger of bringing our young people up to think, well, this is a right. You know, it is your right. I hear people saying, well, you know, I have a right to be happy. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. And that so it just gets in the way of our spiritual lives. We've got to kind of put that aside. And so Jesus reveals himself not as the immediate answer to our present needs, but as the ultimate answer to our needs. And when he says, you know, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst, he's not saying that, you know, we will be simply satisfied with good things on this earth. He's saying that if we just keep on coming, as the people had to go and keep getting the manna every day, if we keep coming to him, then he will satisfy us. And he is a never-ending supply. That manna went off if they tried to keep it. They had to keep going back day in and day out and get a fresh supply. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that he will feed us if we keep coming to him. He will satisfy every longing of our hearts. And his promise is that if we turn to him, and this is repeated again and again in this chapter, if we turn to him and pin our hope on what he has done for us on the cross, then he will give us that gift of eternal life, which is guaranteed by God the Father, who will raise to life all who believe in his Son. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day. That promise of eternal life just runs through this whole chapter. Jesus is turning our focus away from the here and now, although he provides satisfaction for us in the here and now, and saying, look, there's a much bigger picture. And I don't know about you, but when times have been really difficult, and when I've suffered disappointment and so on, just that knowledge that actually this world is not the whole thing, it just keeps me going. I love that verse in the Psalms which says, when I awake, I will be satisfied in seeing your likeness. Talking about, you know, when we get to heaven, when we awake from the sleep of death and we see Jesus, we will be satisfied. That's the ultimate satisfaction. But he offers us that same satisfaction now. And there's a choice to be made, because as this chapter goes on, it becomes clear that the crowd can't cope with this difficult teaching. They liked it when there was bread and fish on offer. That was just great. But when things get a bit more complicated, and Jesus is not going to be the kind of king that they're immediately looking for, then they, you know, even some, it says that later on, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In verse 42, you know, the people listening are grumbling because they say, well, you know, who does he think he is? It's not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. You know, he can't have come from heaven. We know his mum and dad. He's just an ordinary guy. And so Jesus' words about himself collide with human expectation of what he's like. He's not necessarily going to fulfill our expectations. Only if those expectations are rooted in Scripture will they be fulfilled. And so these people resist what he says. And then, of course, one of the disciples is there. And he's actually mentioned in verse 71. Jesus says, yet one of you is a devil. Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So here's a man who is kind of masquerading as one of the disciples, and he continues to follow beyond this point. But he's not really one of Jesus' followers. And there's this really poignant, I think, moment in verse 67, where, you know, Jesus has seen some of the disciples turn away, and he knows that Judas Iscariot will betray him. And he says to the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? Just a wonderful moment, that really painful moment. And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So there are those three groups: the group who turns away, the group who pretends, and the group who's got it. And of course, Simon Peter made many mistakes, but ultimately he lost his life for being a follower of Jesus. And so I think we need to think about our expectations of Jesus. And it may be that we've been disappointed by prayers which don't seem to have been answered. I know I prayed for many things and I just have not seen an answer. But I believe that God does answer prayer. But he's not like a push-button machine where you press the button and the Mars bar comes out of the slot at the bottom. And we might feel upset because life has been hard or something has gone terribly wrong, that Jesus just hasn't gone along with what we expect of him. But the truth is that Jesus didn't come to answer our immediate physical desires, but to change our desires at their very heart, so that he becomes our treasure over everything. And if our focus shifts to him, then, and he is all in all to us, then we will be satisfied. I love the fact that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water, and so on. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. He's not saying, I will be whatever you want me to be. He's saying, I am. This is what I am. And if we read his word and see him as he is, then we can trust him for everything. He doesn't bend himself to what we want him to be. He wants us to accept him, not just as Saviour, but also as Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm always earwigging on holiday. It's a great fault of mine. People are so fascinating, aren't they? And I overheard this conversation. Sometimes they're just talking so loud you can't help it, but I think that's my excuse, really. But I heard a couple explaining to someone else how they'd both had a health scare. And so they had given up their business and decided to enjoy life by going on holiday more, as much as they possibly could. And the fact that they'd seen that life has got an end had made them change the way they lived. But the sad thing is, They turn to something that just doesn't last. And Jesus wants that desire for, you know, for satisfaction and that understanding that, that death will come. He wants that to make us think about him, to choose him. So here's the challenge for this morning then. There are these three sorts of people. Those who just can't take the challenge of Jesus' words, who want him to do something that it is just not going to do. There's the one who seems to be a follower, but whose heart is false. And again, when Jesus isn't like the person he thought, the person he wanted him to be, becomes disillusioned and turns away. And then, of course, there is the one who says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So let's pray. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." And Father, I pray this morning for people who feel challenged by your words, who find them uncomfortable or difficult. And I pray, Lord, that you will give the gift of faith to believe in you, to trust in you, to see in you the one who is all in all, the one who provides the satisfaction that we crave for after as human beings. And Lord, I want to pray for people who have been with you, who know you, but know in their heart of hearts that they have not given themselves over entirely to you for whatever reason. And I pray, Lord, this morning that your word will challenge anyone who is in that situation, anyone who is just going through the motions, Lord. Everybody else thinks what a great person they are, but you know their heart, Lord. And so I pray that you will give the courage that they need to anyone in that situation, that they may simply open themselves up to you and seek you and partake of you as the bread of life, the bread that sustains and nourishes and brings us to eternal life. And Lord, I thank you for the people who are going wholeheartedly after you, the people who have seen that you have the words of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that you will increase that hunger in their hearts, that hunger for you. I pray you'll make them hungry for your word, hungry to meet with your people, hungry to meet with you in prayer, Lord. Hungry to serve you, hungry to tell others about you. And Lord, I believe you've put that desire in many hearts this morning. And so I pray, Lord, that you will satisfy that longing to love you more, to know you more, to serve you more, to share you more. Come by your Spirit, we pray, and equip us to be your people, to serve you and to love you and to follow you, to put aside all the things that get in the way, Lord, and to seek you. And I pray, Lord, for those people who feel that that's me this morning. I pray that tomorrow morning, when they wake up, you will be their first thought. I pray that when they go to sleep tonight, you will be their last thought at night, Lord. I pray that you'll feed them and grow them and nurture them for the glory of Jesus. Amen.